One of the most difficult things in life is to see what God is doing. I always think that at Easter we have a very interesting spiritual dimension taking place. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We will be preparing. And Palm Sunday is the day when only one person sees what God is doing. The crowd of people following Jesus, celebrating his coming. The disciples equally joined in the kind of euphoria that surrounded Jesus. And Jesus is weeping. Said when he got to Jerusalem, Jesus wept and said, if only you knew what was taking place, if only you could see. But they couldn't see. And of course, as things unfolded in Jerusalem, increasingly the disciples themselves couldn't see what was taking place. It all seemed to be going pear-shaped, opposite to their expectations. And of course, when Jesus was finally arrested and taken away, and then you've got Peter and John there in the courtyard, and the interrogation of Peter, and then his denial three times, and out he goes and weeps bitterly. Now, this is a man who gave up everything, left his family, his boat, his fishing, everything, and followed Jesus. A man who God worked through in miracles. God used powerfully. But right at this point, he cannot see what God is doing. But God is doing something even more special right at the moment when Peter denies Jesus three times, because he's fulfilling what Jesus said. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And of course he goes out and weeps bitterly, thinking he was... I don't understand what is going on. And of course, he didn't understand. Neither did any of the other disciples. They all forsook Jesus. So the eyes of their hearts were actually darkened. Even though they had spent so much time with Jesus. And in our lives, we can be so like this. We can think that the pathway of following Jesus is like this, when actually it's like this. The way up is down. It's a process of God dealing with us in such a way that we realize without him we can do nothing. Well, in the early church, you have these church planted in the Roman Empire, and in the book of Revelation, John, I think it's fascinating to me that John is the disciple who, in my thinking, sees more clearly than any of them. He saw, even when he was there at the Last Supper, he heard. He's the only one who heard of Judas being the one who will betray Jesus. And how did this come about? As I said this morning, He was lying with his head on the breast of Jesus. This is a man who was called a son of thunder. He's been radically humbled. You don't picture a man lying on the breast of Jesus as a son of thunder, do you? But now he can see, because he's lying close to Jesus. And what did we just sing? You know, Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am, I should come to him. Because, as I read at the beginning of the service, he said, as he read from Isaiah 61, he added an interpretation. Because there, in Isaiah 61, there's no reference clearly to opening the eyes of the blind. It's a reference to opening the prison of those who are bound. But Jesus says, recovering the sight of the blind. Opening our eyes to see what God is doing. And of course, we had the planting of the churches across Asia Minor, and God was moving in the life of Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas, and churches were established and grew. And John, who was faithfully proclaiming the gospel, is arrested, is isolated on the island of Patmos, is cut off from fellowship with the body of Christ, is, if you like, in the worst possible place you could think to be. But it's the best place. It's the place where the book of Revelation is opened up to one man who has the whole book of Revelation. We read this today. If we didn't have the book of Revelation, we would be sadly amiss of what the world is going to be like and how things are going to unfold. And this man was isolated, cut off, but he was in the right place. And the eyes of his heart were opened by God in the most extraordinary way, so that he was able to write down all of this amazing account and send messengers from the Lord Jesus to seven churches. And in particular, tonight we had read to us the message to the church at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was an important city. It was only established in 260 BC, so not an old city, a young city. Located at the crossroads of trade routes, Laodicea quickly came to dominate the regional commerce and quickly surpassed its neighbour, Colossae, as a mercantile centre. Laodicea boasted a medical school, noted especially for eye care. This is 2,000 years ago, friends. In the late 2nd century BC, Jews were first brought to Phrygia. The site was largely destroyed in the 7th century AD, so it didn't last all that long, really. But it was so wealthy. It had all the trappings of the world. It's like an Australian city. Young, with all the worldly provisions. What do we have across the road? Monash Medical Centre. People come from all over the world for medical research and study and all these facilities. We are so like Laodicea. And what's the message here from Jesus to the church in Laodicea? The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. you're just moseying along, just nicely, just sort of fitting in to the world in which you're living. You're not hot and you're not cold. Would that you ever cold? God would rather have us cold than lukewarm. Cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's dangerous, isn't it? To be lukewarm. To be sort of holding two kingdoms together. We talked about this today. You cannot have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world and marry them together. How does hot water get lukewarm? It mixes itself. How does cold water get lukewarm? It mixes itself. Because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. Look at all the things we have. Technology, lady on the desk, computers. I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. What happens when we say, I need nothing? The prayer meeting is empty. Have a look at the Australian church. The prayer meeting. The prayer meeting. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Blind. What is God doing right now in the world? Can you see? What is he about to do right now in the world? Can we see? I counsel you, says Jesus, to buy from me gold refined by fire. Well, I think Surrenda Wesley got some gold over the last week and a half. It's a tough road, isn't it, to get gold? It's the cross of Jesus that reaps gold in our lives. Stay in the fire. This week I ran away from the hot flames. Not a good idea. Are you in a fire? Are you feeling heated up? Are you challenged? Are you finding yourself unable to cope? Good. You need something. Because you would say otherwise, I need nothing. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Buy it. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you to buy this gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Go. Sell everything you have. It's costly. Give it to the poor. Come, follow me. Follow. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, he had no house, no home, one set of clothes. It's pretty challenging. I counsel you to buy from me gold so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself. White garments. What does that speak of, white garments? What happens when you put on white clothing? I know when I put on a white shirt and I'm eating some sloppy food, my wife is just telling me to, you know, make sure I don't drop it on my white shirt. Why? Because white shows up any stains, doesn't it? Immediately. $4.25 sauce, that's right. With a white shirt. We're to be wearing white shirts so that anything would be clearly seen quickly. White garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And then salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus has salve to anoint our eyes so we can see what God is doing. We can see what God is doing. And he wants to anoint our eyes so that we can see what God is doing. And we don't misinterpret. And we don't jump in our own directions. We can see what God is doing. We can see his purpose. We can see the outworking of his plan. I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt, God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon his church in this country. But do we see what God is doing right now to prepare for this? Do we see how he is humbling those he's going to use? Do we see how he prepared the disciples in the Gospels, the book of Acts? Do we see how he prepared them for Pentecost? Do we embrace the way Jesus chooses to take us? For he says, those whom I love, I reprove. The ones he loves, he reproves. He challenges, he corrects. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Oh Lord, I will never deny you. You will deny me three times before the cock crows. He reproved him for his pride, for his self-confidence, for his thinking that he knew what he was doing. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Just recently, I had a bad back. My friend here was rejoicing and telling me, oh, this is wonderful. I wasn't feeling like that when I was on my back, but he's telling me this is wonderful. And it was wonderful. He was absolutely right. He was the one instrument God was using to reprove me for thinking it wasn't wonderful. Because now he's disciplined me to be swimming three times a week, to be exercising. So that when I get to 70, I can be like David Wilkerson, who's my bit of my heroes, and plant a new church in New York City. That's when he was 70. Because God doesn't want us lukewarm, does he? He wants us hot or cold. And not just when we're 35 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. He wants us on fire until we get to heaven. I think Neville was trying to express that today as we shared communion. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I loved my sister Zeenab at lunchtime today. She said, oh, is John Neal... did he die last week? Yes. Is there going to be a funeral? Yes. I said, yes. Why didn't you say something in the church service? You're right. I'm sorry. I needed to correct it, didn't I? We need people to reprove us and repent. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I believe Jesus is doing this right now for every one of us. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. I should open the door. Lord, I need you. I need your counsel. I need your wisdom. I need your insight. I need the eye salve on my eyes to see. I can't see clearly. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, it's interesting, isn't it? He says he's knocking, but he says, hear my voice. I thought he would say, hear my knocking. Hear my voice. And open the door. What's that like, you know? When you open the door and someone's standing out there. I know I've gone to houses and I'm knocking and I know someone's inside and they won't let me in. They don't want me to come in. We had a very sad man called Peter who lived across the road and he wouldn't let people in. And he died in the house. He was dead for, I don't know, days before they found him. Open the door. I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Eating with Jesus. We're coming to his table tonight. He wants us to be with him in fellowship at his table. He wants us to share intimacy with him. And then he says this, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, as it says in the NIV, but here, the one who conquers, or the one who is victorious. Now, you don't have to conquer unless there's something to conquer. Are you finding a battle? Is there something hard? Does it seem too much? Good. Because you'll need Jesus to conquer what you're facing. You'll need him to equip you to overcome. And as this passage is pointing out, if you hear his voice, he will come in and be with you. And then he says, the one who conquers, the one who is in fellowship, we will conquer. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. What does it mean to sit on the throne with Jesus? What does that mean? Does that just mean when I get to heaven I'll be sitting up there on the throne? No, the throne is the place of authority. The throne is the place where Jesus exercises his rule, his reign. The throne is the place where the authority of God is exercised, and he wants you and me to participate with him in exercising his authority in this world. He wants us to cast out demons. He wants us to exercise authority with him. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Notice there's a difference there, isn't there? My throne and his throne. We are to take the place to exercise the authority Jesus has invested in his people here on earth. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve in the beginning. Go forth, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion, authority over all the forces active in this world. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I believe God was saying to me in preparing for tonight, you need eye salve to see what I am doing. We've been reading recently in the prophet Isaiah, and we've been reading from chapter 30, a beautiful passage which talks about those who carry out a plan but not God's plan, because they don't see what God is doing. But he says, if you will just repent and rest and be quiet and trust and cry out to me from that position, your eyes will see your teacher and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And that's what God wants each one of us to enter into. And he's made it possible because of the table we will share in tonight. There is no sin he cannot forgive. There is no impurity, rebellion, resistance that he cannot overcome in our lives, because he wants to come in and sup with us and us with him, so he may reign in us victorious. Let us pray.